take a little jaunt through the first 15 chapters of Luke. So when we started out, we looked at, you know, just the background of Luke, and we looked at the fact that, it's being recorded. Yeah. We looked at the fact that Luke is one of the four Gospels, and that really Gospel is good news. And the good news of all of the Gospels, including Luke, is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and to die for the sinner. And so Luke is a doctor. He did not know Jesus personally, and was not an eyewitness of the events that he wrote about. However, he was an incredible historian, very detailed. And being a doctor, he would have to be. But being a historian, that his goal was to confirm the events as true. And so all of his information was through probably interview process of those who were eyewitnesses of the events. His appeal is to the Gentile and to the humanity of Jesus. And so as we look through Luke, we just see Jesus's heart for man through the book of Luke. We talked about the outline of Luke, that the first four chapters deal with Jesus's birth, childhood, and early ministry. Starting in the second half of Luke 4, through chapter 9, verse 50, we see his ministry in Galilee. And Luke 9:51 through chapter 21, we see Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and his main ministry in those chapters. And that Luke 22 through 23, the rejection of Jesus and his death, and then Luke chapter 24, the resurrection, yes.
And this is 1 through 4.
1 through 4 was right. Jesus' birth, childhood, and his early ministry. And so that was just the overview and the outline of Luke. And then when we got into chapter 1 and chapter 2, we talked about the fact that these chapters are so familiar to us because they're the Christmas story. Yes. And so, and John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Zacharias, and they're so familiar. And so we talked about the fact that even though scriptures can be familiar, there's always stuff to glean from them. And we look at the characters that are in them and what we can learn from them. And we talked about Zacharias and the fact that he's relatable, because there are times where we all can go, how can this be? Right? And that's what he did. And so he was relatable to us. But Mary, we saw, also had that question, how can this be, when she was told that she would have this baby and that she would have Jesus, yet she said, let it be done. And so that was the difference between Zacharias and Mary, and we looked at that. We looked at the fact of the angel Gabriel, that he was a messenger, and that he did the job that was appointed him, and he didn't worry about the results. And and from that we gleaned that we have a message to give. We can tell people about Jesus, that there's a Savior, right, who loves them, and who came and died for them, and will forgive their sin and give them an eternal home in heaven if they believe, and that we don't have to worry about the results. Mm-hmm. And often what stops us from sharing the message is we worry about the results. But that's not our job. That's God's job, is the results. And then we were reminded that if they do reject, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God and God's word. So we look at that in chapters 1 and 2. We talked in chapter 2 also about joy, and that Jesus is our living hope. In chapter 3, we looked a lot at identity and our identity in Christ. We talked about the fact that we are daughters of the King and his workmanship, and that Jesus is our Redeemer, and our hope is in no one else but Jesus Christ. But we talked quite a bit about identity, and we talked about the phrase that if it can be taken from you, it's not who you are. Jesus can't be taken from us. And so our identity is a child of God. And that's through Jesus Christ, that we have been adopted as children because of Jesus. So our identity is in him. In chapter 4 of Luke, we looked at temptation. Mm-hmm. We talked about the fact that all sin, that sin is common to all, and even though sin is common to all, that does not give us an excuse to sin. Sin leads to death, both physical death and spiritual death. We talked about that. We talked about the course of sin. That it starts in our thoughts, often with a desire. We talked about the fact that when the thought comes in, that will often, if we linger on that thought or we ponder that thought, that equates to lust, and that's the next step. So there's a thought and a desire, then we linger and ponder on it, then that leads to an action usually. So the sin is then conceived and we give it, we take action, and then there is the birth of the sin, then it grows, we continue in that sin, and sin then leads to death. And so that's the course that sin takes in our life. And then, because we need to then be careful of sin, we don't want sin to take that course in our lives. We talked about actions to take against sinning. Romans 6 talked about not continuing in it, just stop. 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. Matthew 6:13, we talked about avoiding sin. If we know that there's something that we tend to be, that we tend to struggle with, don't go to those areas, right? Stay away from that thing that tempts you. That prayer is key to avoiding sin. We talked about in Matthew 16, denying self. We talked in Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God. In James chapter 4, we talked about fleeing sin, fleeing the enemy. And 1 John 1:7, walking in God's ways. Colossians 3:2, we talked about setting our mind on things above. And Philippians 4:8, we talked about the things to think of that are good, the opposite of sin. And then in Luke, we talked about the need for being in the Word. It's so key because it shows us those things, that those areas of weakness. It shows us those, the ways that we can flee sin, and it reminds us of our Savior. In Luke chapter 5, we looked at the cost of following Jesus. We talked about the fact that following Jesus, he had asked the early first disciples to follow him, to leave what they were doing and to follow him. And they left everything. They left their livelihood. They were fishermen, and they left all that to follow him. And he talked about foxes and having dens, but he had nowhere to lay his head, Jesus. And so even he went from place to place to place. And we talked about that cost, the high cost of following him. We talked about the rich young ruler who asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life, and he was told to sell everything and follow him, yet that rich young ruler couldn't do that because the cost to him was too high. We talked about some tough scriptures of where he tells us to hate even your family members, and those scriptures which often lead to questioning, but we talked about how that means not to put anything above that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that important. We talked about what truly the meaning of denying ourselves is, and that's losing sight of ourself and our own interests, affirming that we are connected to him and it's not about ourselves. We talked about the definition of forsaking all, and that's to yield, to let go, to depart, or to abandon. And sometimes it's hard to abandon those things that we enjoy so much. So there's a cost to following Jesus. Yet, no matter what he would ask us to give up for him, what we receive for following Jesus far outweighs any cost, any price. In chapter 6, we talked about being selfish versus being selfless. And so very similar, you know, that cost. When we're selfish, it's an action, and it's going after those things that please our flesh, please our minds, please ourselves. And it is not being concerned for others' interests, but it's chiefly being concerned with one's own personal profit or pleasure. But being selfless is having little or no concern for oneself, and showing great concern for others, especially in regard to caring and giving, being sacrificial, caring more for what other people need rather than what we would need or want. Thinking of others before yourself, and being generous. We looked at Mary and her selfless act of giving the perfume for Jesus. And we looked at where our treasure is, whether it's here on earth or whether it's in heaven, when we looked at chapter 6. And chapter 7, we looked at touch, and we talked about God's touch, Jesus's touch in our lives. And we looked at the fact that when Jesus came into a situation and somebody needed his touch, he was always willing to touch, and it didn't matter. And we looked at the woman who just wanted to touch the hem of his garment because she knew a touch of Jesus could bring healing, and he was willing to heal her. We talked about the different places through Scripture where there were touches. God touched the socket of Jacob's hip in Genesis so that he would always remember who God was. In Kings, we talked about God's touch and his instruction in with his touch. In Isaiah, we looked at the touch, how God touched Isaiah's mouth and cleansed his mouth. And in Daniel, we talked the same thing. Daniel talked about God's touch on his lips. Often when we looked at in Luke, that God's touch brought, Jesus's touch brought a cleansing, often brought a healing. Jesus's touch brought sight to the blind. Jesus's touch on an ear brought hearing. So Jesus's touch was so important. And that's what we looked at in Luke chapter 7, was Jesus' touch, and how much we need his touch in our life. In Luke chapter 8, we talked about the choice, the best choice. And when we looked at that, it was the best place for us to be was at Jesus' feet. Because it's the best place to learn who Jesus is, at his feet. The choice. Things happen at the feet of Jesus. The mysteries of God were learned at his feet, we saw in that chapter. We saw at Jesus' feet a demon-possessed man who had been healed, and his life was changed dramatically because of Jesus' again touch in his life. Yet that man made a choice to then stay with Jesus. We saw Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and received healing for his daughter who was dying. Again, we saw the woman with the, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood who came and touched Jesus's garment, and she, we saw later at his feet, and she had received
immediate healing from him. But she fell down at his feet. We talked about other people that we saw at Jesus' feet. And we also talked about storms and how Jesus calms our storms in this chapter. We saw, the demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes, and his chains were broken at the feet and fell at the feet of Jesus. Jairus saw the dead raised to life at the feet of Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood at the feet of Jesus received healing and peace in her life. We saw a sinner receive forgiveness and peace at the feet of Jesus. And this was in chapter 7 when she came and poured out that fragrance on Jesus. And then that fragrance is remembered forever through time because it's written in Scripture. And we talked about how she had that fragrance on her. And that's like our testimony that we carry away, because that fragrance was on her when she left being at the feet of Jesus, where she received forgiveness and peace in her life, and she took that with her. We saw a mother on her daughter's behalf see her daughter's freedom from demons because she came and fell at Jesus' feet for her daughter. And we talked about seeing a leper receive cleansing at Jesus' feet when we talked about who else we see at Jesus' feet and what happens. In John chapter 11, we see a broken-hearted sister see the dead raised to life, and that was Martha seeing her brother Lazarus raised from the dead. And in Luke chapter 7, we saw a woman make a choice, the better part, which was to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn from him. And Jesus said that would never be taken from her. And he's in that regard saying, being at my feet and learning of me is the best place that you can be, and that will never be taken. And so we talked about where should we choose to place ourselves, especially when storms arise, but at all times. And we talked about that it's at the feet of Jesus, and that that was the choice was to put ourselves at the feet of Jesus. In chapter 9 of Luke, we looked at the common thread that went through this chapter, and that it was all to him, all for him, and all from him. Our testimony is his. We talked about in that chapter. We talked about the fact that our resources are his. They're from him and they're for him. We talked about the fact that our very life is his. Every day that we have is his, and that daily we're to follow him with our time, with our money, our desires. They're all for him. They're from him and they're for him and they're to him. And they should be choices that we make throughout our day to please him, that he would be glorified. And we talked about this weekend, one of the things that Pastor Fred talked about Sunday was pleasing God and the testimony of Enoch. And he was translated. He was taken up into heaven, never tasting death. Why? Because he pleased God. And so everything that he had was for the Lord. And so our very life is his and should be an act of worship to him. Our ministry is his. And we saw that through many ways. through his sending of the disciples, telling them to take nothing with them when he sent them out, so he would provide for them. We saw his provision, his instruction to them, and their effect in people's lives. So all that we have is his. It's from him and it's for him. And that was the common thread throughout Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 10, we talked about what's at the heart of it. What was at the heart of chapter 10? And that it was to love, to do justly. Remember, we talked about Micah 6:8 on this night, where it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And we talked about that's what God wants us to do. And in this chapter, we talked about the way being prepared because the harvest was great. That the reception to those who were laborers, some would hear and some would reject. We talked about that earlier as well. But our job isn't to worry about whether the message is going to be received or rejected, but to give it. To give that message. We looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan and the love that God has, and he asks us to love our neighbor. And we talked about the fact that our neighbor is anybody who we would come in contact with, just not the people that live next to us or across from us, but it would be anybody who we come in contact with, because the Samaritan was the one who helped the person here and not the Jewish leaders who were walking by. But it was the Samaritan who was the rejected people of the time. And so we're to love our neighbor, whoever it is that God places in our life, and in that to be merciful. We talked about Mary and Martha in that chapter. They welcomed Jesus. But we looked at Martha and the distraction and how we can become distracted with the things about us and we talked about the fact that service isn't bad. Service is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. But we need to have the right focus. And again, we saw Mary at his feet. She made the choice, to keep her eyes on Jesus, and that's the important place. And so at the heart of it, we saw in this chapter, was to seek first the kingdom and to remember that Jesus paid it all, the way was prepared for him, and that we are to bring that message to those around us. My battery is gonna die, and that's not good. In chapter 11, I called this one the heart check, where it kind of turned things in and took a personal look at where is our heart. And we were reminded that sin separates, and we didn't want anything to keep us from that relationship with the Lord. Yes. So chapter 11, we did a heart check. This was where the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. And
We looked at the example of Jesus often going to a secluded place to pray, the importance of prayer. He gave them the model of prayer there. We often call the Lord's Prayer. And we talked about that the model of it was to pray for his will, and that it was an act that starts out as an act of worship. We talked about why we don't pray in this chapter, and that it was about relationship in prayer, and that through that Lord's Prayer, we looked at worshiping, then looking out for the needs of others, and looking at temptation, and remembering his provision in prayer. In chapter 12, we looked at verses. This versus that. The flesh versus the spirit. That which is earthly versus that which is heavenly. Where our treasure is. We looked at the inward versus the outward. We looked at worry versus trust. We looked at hypocrisy. We looked at riches. We looked at service in this chapter. Remembering that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we talked about not being able to serve two masters when we looked at this chapter. Money versus serving the Lord. And the distractions that often come in from serving the Lord, or serving money instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord. In chapter 13, we talked about focusing the lens. We talked about the fact that Jesus's focus was narrowing here. His eyes were on going to Jerusalem. The purpose that he came was the cross, to seek and to save that which was lost. And in this chapter, this is where it's really narrowing. And he knows he has to get to Jerusalem. And so his message, he starts to change his, he talks about the purpose he came for, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. The message started to become about repenting or perishing, talking about the narrow gate, talking about mercy, talking about loosing people from their chains, those things that bind, and giving warnings to the church in this chapter. In chapter 14, we talked about being mindful. Again, where is our mind? Where is our heart when we looked at chapter 14? That our life is empty without him. Again, looking at the cost of following him. And some of those tough scriptures, again, mentioned in here about the hating of the father and the mother, and where you go, ooh, that just sounds so harsh. But we were reminded that that's that order in our lives, and that nothing should come before Jesus in our life. We talked about what acceptable conduct is. And ministry, when we looked at this chapter, this is the chapter of the dinners, and who was at the dinners, and where do people get to sit.
Yeah.
And we talked about being careful of the place that you take somewhere, because you don't want to be booted from your seat and kicked out, yes. So not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so some tough lessons in that chapter. And then last week, looking at the Un chapter last week. And by that, meaning that strong look at Jesus' unconditional love, God's unconditional love for man, and his unrelenting pursuit. And in the three different parables in this chapter, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son, all looking at just that love for that which is lost, and then the unrelenting pursuit for them. The shepherd leaving 99 sheep to go after that one, and that reminder that Jesus would go after one to save them. And then the lost coin, we talked about that actually being part of a bride's jewelry from her, like a dowry, right? Like we would think of our engagement ring. It was something given to her from her, I would say, fiancé in our terminology. Yeah, a piece of it is lost in her pursuit of that, because it's that important to us. If, you know, if we were to lose our engagement ring or our wedding ring or something valuable that our husband gave us or was special to us, we would pursue, we would look for that thing. And that's how this woman was. And it was related to, again, that Jesus seeks after that which is lost. And pursues and pursues and pursues that which is lost. And these ones speaking more, these two speaking more to the unbeliever and the pursuit of the unbeliever to draw them to himself, that he would go after them. But then when we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, that one is looking at God's pursuit for the believer who has gone astray, and just that waiting and that wanting and that drawing back in. And we talked about just confessing a sin and God being faithful to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And that Jesus, we talked about Jesus welcoming the sinner, which was the Pharisees. And throughout these 15 chapters of Luke, we see that thread of the Pharisees and them wanting to trip up and to trap Jesus throughout these chapters, whether it's he's healing on the Sabbath, or he's feeding on the Sabbath, or he's touching on the Sabbath, or whatever he's doing. And if it didn't have to do with the Sabbath, it had to do with who he was sitting with. He's sitting with the sinner. He's, you know, yes. And the common thread throughout these 15 chapters is Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He loves the sinner, and he came for them, and he will pursue them, and his love for them is unconditional, and the pursuit is unrelenting. We talked about God's tender personal concern for each person, that he would send his son. We talked about the patterns that were throughout this, the possession of something valuable. God considers us valuable, valuable enough to go after and to not want to lose one. The scriptures say that he desires that none should perish.
And then the pattern through this also is the rejoicing over finding that which is lost and the salvation of one sinner, that there's rejoicing in heaven. We saw rejoicing in all three of these parables over finding the lost sheep. And then we talked about when that sheep was found, the imagery of the shepherd carrying that sheep on his shoulders and bringing it back into the fold and making sure it was okay. But then drawing in the neighbors and everybody to rejoice that this lost sheep was found. And in the parable of the lost coin, talked about the rejoicing in heaven over the rejoicing of the angels over one lost being found. And then, of course, in the parable of the prodigal, the rejoicing over one from God, over God the Father, over one returning to him. And the fact that the item that was lost had personal value. It wasn't the monetary value of anything that was lost. It was the personal value of that which was lost. We saw the love of the shepherd for their sheep, and we're reminded of the love that Jesus has for his children and for the lost. He came for them. The woman, it wasn't the jewel itself, I think, that the woman was cherishing. It was that this was a precious gift from her groom, right? And I had talked about my wedding ring. It's not, it's just a ring, but it's from my honey, you know? It's what it means. It's not the ring itself, you know? And then with the prodigal, just a father's love for his children, right? Whether it was the prodigal, and we looked at the fact that he was waiting, right? He saw that son from afar off, and he knew his son. He knew the way he walked. He probably couldn't make out his face or anything from the distance, but he knew his son personally, and he saw him coming. And what did the father do? He ran to him when he saw him. He cherished his son, and our father loves us that same way. And then we also talked about the older son and his anger over the lavish expense and everything given to the younger son. Yet we were reminded that all God has is at our disposal, but we don't often avail ourselves of it. And so we were reminded that it's all there for us, and he's willing to give it. But we often have to pursue it, to go after those things, to ask him for it, because all good gifts come from the Father, and he's willing to give if we ask, but we often don't ask. And so we were reminded that we do need to pursue that. Key throughout these 15 chapters, restoration of relationship with of the lost to God the Father. So, and that is the thread throughout those chapters. So we will gather in a couple of weeks, and we will move on to chapter 16. I just didn't want to rush through it to try to get it done and then not do it justice, because there is a lot in that chapter, and we want to make sure that I do justice to it and not rush it. So we will gather on October 12th for chapter 16.